Now let's hear God's word. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal-peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb or Mount Sinai, and when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.'" Verse 20. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we look at the theme of life in a new land. Now, you may remember 2 weeks ago I mentioned the background of this book. Israel, God's people, were on the move, and the journey from Mount Sinai or Horeb had taken them 40 years, and it should have taken them 11 days, for goodness sake. But now they'd arrived at Moab, and here is the boundary of Moab. And on this side is the River Jordan, and on that side is the land of Canaan, the promised land. And the children of Israel, God's people, are now ready to move forward to have life in a new land. And I'm taking this title to apply to our situation in Scotland, in this new century and new society, really, which, not unlike Canaan, is marked by much immorality and lots of irreligion. And the question is, how are we to live Christianly in this new land when the propaganda war is hotting up? Downing Street, according to one newspaper, is now even targeting the Archers and East Enders to get its message across. 2 weeks ago in the Archers, a discussion on Mr. Blair's speech to the farmers was a bit like a party political broadcast for New Labour, so said the Observer newspaper. Before Christmas, East Enders, the programme was apparently promoting the Dome. And its recent treatment of Section 28 has been very one-sided. The anti-government case was put by a hooligan and a homophobe, while Sonia, East Enders' invariably wise 14-year-old, stood four square behind the government's repeal position. So the propaganda war is hotting up. What should Christian people remember in this new land, this new society of the 21st century? Well, we remember what God's people were told to remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4, namely, to follow the ground rules. Verse 1, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them." Verse 5, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me," said Moses, "so that you may follow them in the land." Follow the ground rules. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about God's ground rules is that they are good for us. A guide dog made history 2 weeks ago when it stepped off a Channel ferry onto British soil without having to go into quarantine. Aidan the Alsatian was fitted with a microchip and was able to take advantage of the new pet travel scheme, and thus there was no quarantine. Now, there was no travel scheme for Israel in Deuteronomy 4, and they weren't fitted with a microchip, but neither did they have to go into quarantine when they stepped onto Canaan's soil, because they were fitted with something far more significant than a microchip. They were equipped with God's laws and decrees, which are good and which were for their good. Verse 1, the second half. Follow these laws so that you may live. Verse 5. Follow these laws in the land you're entering to take possession of it. The ground rules were for their good so that they would live in the land and enjoy life. And these ground rules are for our good as well. You see, God, according to the Bible, is the ultimate authority in the universe. And as such, he has given wise rules for the human race to enjoy life. In other words, you cannot abandon God's laws without suffering harm. Take God's laws in the physical universe. Now, you're quite free to reject God's law of gravity if you want and step off the top of a skyscraper. But it's the last thing you'll do. Sanity is living within God's laws in the physical universe. And the same is true in the moral universe as well, because God has given moral and spiritual laws for the proper living of human life. And these moral laws are summarized, of course, in what we call the Ten Commandments. And Moses here makes reference to the time when these commandments were given. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb? Verse 14, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you're to follow in the land, the Ten Commandments. And if you turn over the page, you'll find in chapter 5, these Ten Commandments are listed for only the second time in the whole of the Bible. So there's a summary of God's moral law, his ground rules, and these ground rules are given because God is good and God is wise, and the ground rules are for our benefit. And we need rules to enjoy life. Now, that's true of almost any human activity that you can think of. Take, for example, sport, and in particular, rugby, which is a painful subject, I know, this morning after yesterday. But when rugby started off, first of all, in rugby school, there were no laws, and it seemed to be about 50 a side, and it was an absolute shambles. Perhaps you still think it's an absolute shambles. But the laws were framed to make the game enjoyable, and the new laws introduced in recent years have the purpose of making it enjoyable for those who are playing and those who are watching. The rules of rugby say to a player, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And if a player shalt, then he is running all the risks of suffering the consequences and is liable now to go to the sin bin, as poor Mr. Logan had to go to yesterday. Now, God's rules have a sin bin effect on society, a society that disregards them, and on an individual that breaks them, because God's rules are good and designed for our good and for our highest welfare. But although God structured life in this way, we don't want to live in this way. As soon as rules are laid down, human nature being what it is, we immediately try to break the rules. You see this in children in particular, don't you? As one parent said, it's not my children's willpower that bothers me, it's their won't power. And you know, the story of Israel, God's people, over the 40 years in the wilderness is very largely a story of their won't power. because they wouldn't follow God's rules and laws and decrees. And they suffered the consequences, as Moses makes reference to in verse 3. The Lord your God destroyed you from among you, everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. You see, there was a time when the children of Israel wouldn't follow the Lord's rules, but followed Baal's rules. And this really is the story of God's people right down to the present day. It's a puzzle, isn't it, that we don't follow God's rules, which are designed for our good and for our enjoyment. But we don't follow them, we break them, if not in deed, certainly in thought and word. Why is it that we don't follow God's rules? Well, let me try and illustrate in order to explain. In my younger days, I aspired to be a golfer. And so I got hold of golfing manuals, and I took them, and I studied their instructions and their laws, and I tried in front of a mirror to practice them, and then go out onto the course with little effect, I might say. So then I went to a golf professional, and I listened to his instructions and paid attention to his rules and tried to practice them. With little effect, I have to say. So I tried the rule book, and I tried the tutor. But the result, very little effect as a golfer. Why? What was I lacking? What was I missing? What was I short of? In a word, talent. It's very hard for me to admit this in front of you, but that's the truth. Talent. That's the God's honest truth, as we say. And the God's honest truth from God's book is that we all lack the talent or the ability at the skill of godly living, living in accordance with God's laws. We lack that ability in thought and word and deed to keep it. We have the ground rules, and we have the example and the tutor in Jesus Christ, but we don't have the ability to keep it. So what's the answer? And you know, this book of Deuteronomy does provide the Bible's answer. At least it gives a strong hint to it towards the end in chapter 30. A great chapter when Moses speaks to the people and says, I'm setting before you life, now choose life. And then he says in verse 20, but listen to this. The Lord is your life. Now there's the hint. Not the law is your life, but the Lord is your life. You see, if somehow the life and talent of that professional golfer could have got inside me, then I would have had the talents to progress in the skill of golf. Now, if somehow the life and talent of God comes inside us, then he will enable us to have the skill of godly living and obey his laws. And the gospel is all about this. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus Christ came into this world so that by dying and rising and ascending, he could send his Holy Spirit into our very lives to give us this power. Romans 8 verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And back to verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fully met in us. So follow the ground rules in this new land, in this new society of Scotland, in this new century. And teach them to your children, verse 9, and repeated in verse 10. There's a lot of emphasis in Deuteronomy about the moral education of children. It was seen to be important. And it does seem to the Scottish people that moral education and protection of children is very important, even if it doesn't appear to be the case that the Scottish executive understand its importance, although they claim that that is the case. And they're certainly being made to think again. That vote of North Lanarkshire authority was astonishing on Thursday, wasn't it? And the Scottish Daily Express has said now that the cabinet split on clause 28, and BBC Reporting Scotland indicated that as well. Be encouraged, pray on. There is still a God in Israel who hears our prayers on this very vexed matter, the moral education and protection of our children. Teach the laws to your children, says Moses to the people of Israel. So follow the ground rules. And be very careful to do so. Verse 9, did you notice that? Be very careful. It's repeated in verse 15. Be very careful to follow the ground rules. That is to say, don't dip or skip. I picked up that phrase, an American expression, on Wednesday. Dip and skip. Apparently in American Christianity there is the inclination just to dip into God's promises and to skip the commandments, dip and skip. That may be our inclination as well. If it is, it's certainly not what Deuteronomy has in mind when he says, follow the laws and decrees. So there's the ground rules. They're for our good, the good of society and our own particular good. The second thing I want you to notice about the ground rules is that they're meant to make others think. Why should Israel follow the rules? Well, we've just said, in order to enjoy life in the land, but also so that others might take notice, think, and ask questions, and be drawn to Israel's God. And this point is very striking in verse 6. Observe these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people. And then they'll start asking questions. Verse 7 and verse 8. What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws? And you know that was true. Compared with the laws of the Canaanites, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the laws of Israel, God's people, were just and humane and seen to be good. And there were others over the years who noticed this and came along and asked questions and were drawn to Israel's God. Now, in our postmodern, post-Christian society in Scotland, there are still those around who see that God's laws are good and are drawn to support them. The Home Secretary, Mr. Straw, is trying to introduce a bill which may well mean that communities in Scotland, and Highland communities in particular, will have to vote on a Sunday in elections. And a number of members of Parliament are vigorously opposing this bill. And a member of Parliament for Argyll and Bute said this: we try to keep Sunday not just as a day of religious observance, but as a day for the family. A day that is different, a day for rest and a little bit of peace and quiet in what has become a life of frantic activity and for many poor souls, one of great stress. That's what she said. And it's well said, isn't it? She's recognizing that the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given as God's good law to help man, to encourage human beings to enjoy rest and peace and a rhythm and pattern of life. And there are people around you who are still from the outside looking on and seeing, yes, God's laws are good and beneficial. Now, if only the Christian church in Scotland could follow Deuteronomy 4 and be a visible model of the goodness of God's laws, what an enormous evangelistic impact this would make on our land. You see, in the Old Testament, God's evangelistic strategy involves three steps. Step number one, election, the choosing of his people. Step number three, mission to all the nations of the world. But in between step one and step three is step two, which is the ethics or the lifestyle of God's people. And that, in God's plan, has the powerful effect on mission. So it's step one leading to step two, step three. Election of God's people, chosen to be His, living out as a visible model the laws of God, and then people are influenced and attracted and drawn to God. And I don't think that basic pattern has changed down the New Testament age to the present day. This is how God works today to draw others into His kingdom. As you and I try to be visible models of God's law and live out the Christian life, the intention is that others, friends or neighbors or work colleagues or those in our social circle, will see and take notice and ask questions and come around and seek our God and Savior. That is basic evangelism according to the New Testament, and has been for 2,000 years. So God's ground rules are intended to draw others to Himself. Now I know it's very hard to see this happening on a large scale in our society today, where the Christian religion is seen as a private matter by many of our leaders. You know, there's a very interesting and revealing paragraph in John Major's autobiography in which he expresses great discomfort when he was questioned about his religious beliefs on Radio 4. And he writes, "My religion is a private matter. I prefer a little English reserve on this subject." Very revealing. You see, today either the Christian religion is privatized and kept out of public life, or it is vilified and dismissed as useless in public life. And I think Professor Patrick Riley is absolutely correct in his scathing critique of the Scottish Executive in last Monday's Herald newspaper. "Oh, the monumental arrogance," he writes. "Anyone daring to express an opinion different from their own is a legitimate target for vilification." Thank you very much, all those who signed the petition. By the way, 150 to 200 names were signed on that petition, and I sent it to our Member of Parliament, and I sent them also Patrick Riley's article and asked if she would read that article and look at the petitions and reconsider her position on this matter. I know it's hard in our situation to imagine lots of people being drawn to God's laws and to God, especially when the church and leaders of the church are seen to side with the world and fail to be visible models according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Yet even when the state of the church is low, Deuteronomy 4 gives us great hope for a change. There was hope for Israel, even when Israel turned from God and abandoned the laws and decrees. Moses in Deuteronomy 4 gives a great word of hope, and that word of promise is contained in verse 29. And you know, there's nothing quite like verse 29 of Deuteronomy 4 in all the ancient literature of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Canaanites. In those societies and cultures, when people abandoned the laws of the land, they were abandoned for good. But that's not the way with God. When His people turn from Him, He holds Himself out to them again. And verse 29 is absolutely unique. And it's still true today. Listen to this wonderful promise as I close this message. The Bible says, Moses says, the Lord says, "If from there, a place of failure, you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. For the Lord your God is a merciful God." What a promise and what a statement. That's a great word for a wayward church and a wayward Christian. But if you're wanting to live Christianly, In this new society in the 21st century that we find ourselves in, fraught with tremendous problems, then I ask you to take this promise to heart and take it home with you and take it to your room and take it to God and take it in prayer and plead this promise for yourself and for our church and for the country. If you seek, you shall find. That's the promise. And may God bless His word to us today. Let's pray.